Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be looking, of course, at a familiar passage, what is normally referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. There are all sorts of rich, famous, and powerful people around the world that are almost impossible to meet. And I suppose we'd go around the room and say, well, I got a chance to meet so-and-so, and I had a chance to meet so-and-so. I actually got to shake his hand or say hi to him or something. And in order to gain access to some of these folks, to be introduced, you have to know somebody who knows them. Now, once in a while, by chance, you happen to run into these things, but if you're wanting to actually meet a particular person, there are channels you have to go through. And if you're determined and lucky, you may eventually get to meet the person. Maybe shake hands, get an autograph, get your picture taken with them. But the odds are very much opposed to a repeat performance. To actually get to know one of them and to have some sort of a relationship is, practically speaking, just not going to happen. Now, let's take this up way beyond the who's who of entertainment, the governor, the president, or royalty. How does one gain access to God? Now, I can read about God in the scriptures. I can look at creation and am very much in awe of the greatness of the God who made it all. But how can I know God? I can know about God. How can I know God? The amazing thing is that this Creator God wants me to know Him. It isn't just that I want to know Him. He wants me to know Him. And He's made provision for it. All the protocols are in place. I simply need to accept the gift that He has provided, the means of access. Now, there are conditions. Oh, here we are. Here are the conditions. Yes, there are conditions. I am a defiant rebel against God's laws, whether written down or going contrary to the law written on my heart, my own conscience. And as a just God, He must punish me. This, by the way, this whole idea of how can we reconcile, this isn't looking very good. It's like when sharing the gospel, we get to the wages of sin is death. This is just not looking good. But then we read the rest part of the verse and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The but ands are amazing. He has made provision. He still loves me. And He wants that relationship with me in spite of that, in spite of my rebellion, in spite of the justice that is my due. And to bring this about, God sent the Son to pay the penalty of my sin. He suffered in my stead so that I could be reconciled to my Creator. God has done it all. I don't do anything. This is called grace. To whom do we owe this? How is this made possible? This is made possible by Jesus Christ. He is God the Son who paid the penalty that we might have forgiveness, that we might be reconciled to our Creator, that we might have a relationship with God Almighty. Jesus is God in human form, and He alone gives us access to the throne of grace. The verses we're going to be looking at are verses of great encouragement and great comfort. And so we're going to look at verse 14 through the end of the chapter here today. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, let's define a few things, because in our day and age, our culture, and the things that we may experience or read about, we may have some confusion. He says, seeing that we have a great high priest. There's a church here in town where the guy who is doing, to some extent, what I'm doing here today is called a priest. Now, by the way, biblically, I'm a priest. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a priest as well. But Jesus is our great high priest. Now, what in the world is a priest? Is it simply a guy who wears a uniform? What is a priest? And you can go and look at other religions around the world and see that some of them have a priesthood. The Old Testament, you read the book of Leviticus, you have a priesthood that was authorized, inaugurated, called for by God himself. What in the world is a priest? He's some kind of a religious guy. Who is this? What defines him as a priest? All right, a priest is somebody who acts as a mediator, a go-between, between your average Joe and deity. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for there is one God. By the way, there's a bunch of places in the scripture where it declares there is only one God. I know humanity and different, and religion might say that there's a whole bunch of them out there. I'm telling you, there is only one. And if you look at who God is and what is entailed in as far as his character and his being, there is only one. You can only have one almighty God. You can only have one creator. You can only have one who is omniscient and omnipotent. You can only have one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so there's one mediator, there's one great high priest. And because of this great high, and we'll come into this again before the end, there is, because of this one great high priest, that is what enables us as children of God, as believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, those who become children of God by faith, that's what makes us priests as well. Because of Jesus Christ, I have access to God. When somebody says, you pray for me, and you follow through and actually do, if you commit to praying for somebody, please do. But if you're praying for somebody else, you know what that means? You're acting as a priest. You are mediating between that person who is asked to pray for you and God. When you pray for somebody else, you are fulfilling that role as priest. And it says in our verse that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, and when he had spoken these things, talking about Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We talked about that this morning in the Sunday school hour. He is presently seated at the right hand of the Father. He is making intercession for us. He is mediating, fulfilling his priestly role between us and the Father. And he is doing so successfully. If you have a legal dilemma and you hire a mediator, an attorney, to act as your mediator, you may or may not have success. Doesn't matter how good the lawyer is, it depends on circumstances, a whole lot of things that may be outside of your control. But Jesus is acting successfully as a mediator. Because the penalty of sin has been fully paid. It is finished, he said on the cross. The resurrection guarantees the acceptance of payment by the Father. And therefore, there is no barrier between ourselves and the Father. He is our great high priest, mediating. The sin problem, the barrier between me and God, has been paid and successfully dealt with. And therefore, there is nothing between me and the God who is. There's nothing between me and my Creator. We sing the song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. That has been resolved. And it says he is the Son of God. If I could handpick someone to mediate between me and the Father, if I could handpick somebody who would be the go-between, who would it be? Who would be the best possible candidate to do this? Absolutely, it is there's no better priest. You can't select a better priest than Jesus. He is God the Son. There is no better priest. There is no greater priest. He is the Creator God. God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God himself took on human flesh, lived a sinless, perfect life in this world, died willingly, gave his life on our behalf to pay the penalty of our sin, to satisfy his own justice that we might go free. Because the reality is, not only is he the best, and not only is he the greatest, but really, there couldn't be another one either. It's not possible. There could be no other great high priest. And so he says there at the end there, let us hold fast our profession. Now we're not talking about a job. Profession is the thing that we have held on to, our faith. Our faith, by the way, is not in and of ourselves. Our faith is in a person who accomplished certain things. So let us hold fast our confession. What's the confession? That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the earthly human name. Christ is his title. The word Christ is the New Testament, the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. They are the same word, just different languages. Which means an anointed one. He is the one that God has designated. Jesus is the one that God has designated to be the Savior. That he is indeed the sin bearer. That he rose again from the dead. That he is the mediator of the new covenant that is there in Jeremiah and will be quoted in its entirety later on in the book of Hebrews. What is the new covenant? Okay, we did the Lord's Supper. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago when we did the Lord's Supper. We pass out the bread. And then we pass out those little cups. And we say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That Jesus inaugurated that at the Last Supper. That his death, the shedding of his blood, is what allowed the new covenant to take place. The new covenant that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And that the book of Hebrews says is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. What is the key component of the new covenant? There's a whole bunch of things that are promised to Israel. But there's a piece of that covenant that applies to all of us, if we'll receive it. And that is forgiveness. That I will be forgiven and be reconciled to my Creator. How is that possible? How can God be just? How can he pay the penalty of sin and yet show mercy and grace and let us go? How can he forgive and yet also be just? Because he pays the penalty himself. That's what Calvary is all about. That's what the cross is all about. This is what the shedding of his blood is all about. That he paid our debt. He paid the penalty that was my due. And therefore, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The shedding of his blood is what allows the part of that new covenant to be fulfilled, which is that sin is forgiven. That he is the mediator of the new covenant. And that with that, he has made for us reservations in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. We have a place in heaven reserved for us because of what Christ has done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. When I put my faith and trust in Christ at the age of 14, I got a reservation. That when my time comes, either with the rapture or my death, I will be in the presence of God because God has made reservation. I didn't make them. He did. I have a place reserved in heaven for me. And then it says here in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. But yes, Jesus Christ is also man. He is both. And because of that, by the way, that's an absolute necessity in order for salvation to take place. And we'll expand on that as well. We're familiar with it, but empathy. Empathy is more than sympathy. Empathy means that somebody if I have experienced it myself, I've been there, then I can empathize. You know, if you are dealing with something that I have never experienced and I feel sorry for you or I want to be a help to you and I just hurt for you, I may sympathize. But having been there, I can empathize. Jesus not only sympathizes, but he empathizes with us. Because he's been there. He has been with us. He has walked this earth. He has endured what you and I endure. He lived as a man among men. He lived in the same environment that we live in. He walked this earth. He dealt with he's the creator God who spoke all things into existence in 6 days. And the magnitude of that is just mind-boggling. And yet, when he became a man, by the very nature of humanity, he was bound by the limitations of a physical body. Jesus, when he walked this earth, hungered. He thirsted. In John chapter 4 and verse 6, it says he was weary. He slept. He was there fast asleep in the boat during the storm. And he died. Because God can't die, but man can. And so he became a man with all the limitations of that. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He grieved with those that grieved. We have Jesus weeping there in John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible. He grieved at unbelief there in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He dealt with all the things that were around him, and yet he himself never sinned. He endured temptation as we do. He was, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the second Adam. Adam, our forefather, the forefather of all of us, was created sinless, was created perfect. There was not a flaw in him. He was put in a perfect environment. And he had one rule. Don't eat. You have this beautiful garden that I have provided for you that you are to maintain, but the only thing you can't do is don't eat the fruit of that tree. How long he was in that garden, we don't know. It may have been days, it may have been decades. But he ate. He failed. He sinned. He broke God's, in his case, one law. And yet Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. He fully satisfied all the just demands of the law, which, you know, it's kind of interesting. When people sin, why is it that we have, when I was in college, we had a student handbook of do this and don't do that. And I had a professor who had been at the school for ages and ages and ages. And the school had moved from Tennessee to South Carolina. We're school in South Carolina. And when they moved to South Carolina, they basically threw away the student handbook and started from scratch. And it didn't take long for them to have a pretty hefty student handbook because people did all kinds of crazy, stupid stuff. He said they used to, I'm not going to go on, but some of this, we were talking to some of the guys at prayer meeting about some of the stuff that they used to do. When I was there, a guy climbed up a 200-foot high smokestack and tied a pair of underwear to the top of it. Don't do that! Don't do crazy things! Because it'll mean that somebody will have to write a rule. You can't climb, you know, can't climb the smokestack. Things you can't do. Because why do we have all, some of the crazy laws? Well, sometimes it's because we have crazy lawmakers, but a lot of it has to do with the fact that somebody did something. When my kids were growing up, if we said, don't do that, and they did it, they got in trouble. But if they just did something stupid that we had never told them not to do, we would rebuke them and say, now, was that a very bright thing to do? Look what happened. You know, okay, so don't you ever do that again. Okay, from that point on, they get in trouble if they do it. First time, rebuke. Second time, we got some problems. And so God's rule book expanded throughout history. If you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's a lot of rules there. There's 613 different laws in there. Adam had one. Why? Because of our sin nature, we multiply our transgressions. We come up with all these crazy things. I didn't want to think about all the stupid, wicked, abominable things that I did before the time I was 10 years old. And yet Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. He fulfilled all the just demands of the law. Jesus never broke God's rules. And in order for him to fulfill what Adam failed in, that's part of the reason of the incarnation. He had to become a man. And yet it says, yet without sin. He never sinned. I have known in my life, known well, two people that I can look back at, and one of them was a roommate of mine, who's in the ministry today. I can't look at his life and say, oh, here, you sinned here. He may have done some things I didn't necessarily care for, but they weren't necessarily sin. And yet, performance is different than what you may say, and what, even more, what you think. There are some people that have a very polished manner of life. And they are sweet, kind, nice people. And you just, you might be thinking about somebody. And you think, I just can't imagine this person ever doing something mean. I can't imagine this person ever doing something overtly wrong. They're just good people. And yet I'll have you know that if you could read their minds, you'd be horrified. And if people could read your minds, you would be more ashamed than you can possibly imagine. The things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do are all part of sin. And Jesus never sinned. Yet without sin, it says right here. His enemies could find no sin. They hated Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated Jesus, and yet they could not find sin. And in John chapter 8 and verse 46, he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? And if they could have, they would have. But they couldn't. I read this past week, and this is the things that I'm telling you, as you read through the scripture, every time, if you're paying attention, you will find new things every time you read through the Bible. Here's something I'd never thought of before. We see, as you read the gospel accounts, you see Jesus in the temple all the time. Whenever he went to Jerusalem, he's down in the temple, he's teaching, he's doing... How many times did Jesus offer sacrifice? None. There's no need. He's sinless. Sacrifice is to make atonement for sin. Jesus never offered a sacrifice. Jesus is the only one fit to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means the satisfaction of justice. We see that word several times in your Bible. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the only one fit to propitiate. Can you think of anybody else who could possibly pay the penalty for somebody else's sin? Now we can think of, well, I paid somebody's parking ticket, or I did this. Yeah, but I'm talking about on a grander scale and dealing with God. Because everybody else has got to pay the penalty of their own sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody else has got to deal with their own sin problem. I don't care how good they may appear. Because we're comparing ourselves to one another. This guy's a lot better than I am. This person is just amazing. But compared to God, we're all defiled, wicked, wretched people. And all have to pay the penalty of our own sin. New and Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20 says, for there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The best people on earth are wicked, vile sinners in the eyes of God. And yet it says here in our text, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In the history of humanity, there has never been a human being without sin. Adam and Eve started without sin, but they did sin. Jesus is the only one who was without sin. And all others, if you could come up with somebody, if Adam and Eve were alive today, if they had never sinned, they could not take the penalty of the sin for anybody other than one other. Because they are insufficient to pay the penalty of more than one. A man paying for a man. But Jesus is God as well as man. And so he, because of his infinite greatness, could pay the penalty for everyone. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because Jesus Christ is indeed God and man, he is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. A man to pay the penalty of men, and God to pay the penalty of all. And so with that, look at verse 16. Because of this, because of what, of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because my sin penalty has been dealt with, because he is my sin bearer, because he is my great high priest, because he has paved the way that I now have access to God. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The idea of boldly does not mean recklessly or presumptuously, but rather with confidence, with certainty, on the merits of Christ, and me personally now, because of Christ, as a priest, Revelation chapter, it's all in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, chapter 5 verse 10, Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, all refer to the saints as priests. I have access to God himself. I have no need of any mediator other than Jesus Christ. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. And by Christ, I have personal access to the Father. This is why when he said it is finished, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The way into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, was open to all who will receive it as a gift. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The throne of God, there is no greater authority or power. The one to whom we are accountable, and yet I can come to this, and it's called the throne of grace. God is giving me a wonderful gift that I don't deserve. I don't deserve any of the benefits that God gives me. None. I deserve his wrath. But because of grace, because of our standing in Christ, I gain a great gift. Not because of myself, but because of Christ. That we may obtain mercy. The penalty withheld. I'm not getting what I deserve. Instead, I find grace. And when I bring my requests before God, when I bring my prayers before God, first and foremost in salvation, that I trust him as my Savior, that I become his child, that I receive the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, that's the first and foremost that I come to him with, for salvation. And as a child of God, if I wander away, if I sin, if I break God's law, even as his child, I come to him for restoration. I'll find mercy. I'll find grace. And then in our text here, that I may find grace to help in time of need. I'm going through a trial. I need some help. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy to deal with this. I need healing. I need provision. I need comfort. I need you. And I need what only you can provide. And God provides mercy in time of need. How do I have access to this throne of grace? How do I have access to my Creator? How do I have a relationship with him that I can come before him and pour out my heart and he'll meet the need? How can I have this? It's because I have a great high priest, who is Jesus Christ. I have all these things because of Jesus Christ. I have them in Jesus' name. So as we go back to the introduction, how can I know, not know about, how can I know God? How can I have a relationship with him so that when I come before him, I will be able to come before him? And not only that, I'm not there standing before my judge to punish my sin. I am standing before a gracious Father who willingly gives me the things that I need in time of need. How do I get that? By trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is my great high priest, making intercession for me. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. You have provided all of this. Father, we are unworthy. And yet in your grace, your mercy, in your love for us, you sent the Son. And Father, you wanted a relationship with us. You loved us in spite of ourselves. And you sent Jesus to be the Savior, to act as our priest, to act as our sacrifice, that we might have a relationship with you. And so, Father, thank you. For all eternity, we have this relationship. And for all eternity, we can praise our blessed Savior and great High Priest, Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.